What is the craziest thing that you've ever been told to do? I want you to take a few seconds to think about that. The craziest thing that you've ever been told to do, asked to do, or commanded to do. When I think about this question, I think back to when I played basketball in high school. In my junior year of high school, we got a new coach. And his defensive system, for lack of a better word, was crazy. So, his defensive system, typical defensive system is you play straight up on your man-to-man defense, all right? And you stay between your man and the basket, right? So he doesn't score. And if your man scores, then you get taken out of the game because you didn't do a good job, right? That's typical defensive system, all right? By the time that this guy came to be my coach, I had been playing organized basketball for 7 years. I had a basketball in my hand constantly in my backyard, in my friends' backyards, open gyms at my church, open gyms at my school, neighborhood parks, went to several basketball camps. Anytime I could play basketball, I was playing basketball. This guy came in and rewrote everything that I thought about defense. It was the craziest thing that I've ever been told to do. So typically you stay between your basket, between the basket and the man you're guarding. This guy, this coach, encouraged us to let your man have like half a step on you, but push him towards the middle of the floor. Now, those of you that know basketball know how unorthodox that is, because almost every coach that you'll ever hear talk about basketball will instruct you to push the ball or kind of impose your will on, as a defensive player on the offense, impose your will on them going towards the sideline because they can't take the ball out of bounds, all right? So that's what every coach teaches you to do. This coach taught us to push the ball to the middle of the floor on defense. But you always had defenders behind you because the most important thing in this man's defense was sagging off the ball, all right? Stick with me here. Sagging off the ball. So even if you get beat down the middle, you've always got three defenders right there between the basket and the guy that has the ball, all right? So you're playing ball defense and not straight-up man-to-man defense. And guess what? That crazy system worked, all right? That system worked because it was a system of team defense. It wasn't built on individual defensive skills because, honestly, I didn't have any individual defensive skills and neither did any of my friends I was playing with. Zero defensive skills. But we played good as a team defensively because of the way he taught us. It was crazy, but it worked. We're going to talk today about when God calls us or when God commands us to do something that sounds crazy. Not necessarily it is crazy, but that sounds crazy. We're going to look in Genesis 6 and take a look at a guy that got some of the craziest commands ever recorded in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 6. We're going to go old school today. And this is a story that a lot of you, if you grew up in church, have probably heard a lot of times. We're going to kind of give it a different lens today, and we'll focus on one key verse that I think gets overlooked a lot. Starting in Genesis 6, we're going to start with verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. So notice as we get started here, this is a story about Noah and his family. They kind of seem to get lost sometimes in the story. It's all about Noah and the ark. But this is a story right here in Genesis about Noah and his family. Notice also that this verse does not include Noah's family in the list of people that is blameless, all right? That list is exclusive. That list was a very lonely list. It was one person. One person was blameless, and that was Noah. He was blameless. It doesn't say perfect, but Noah was a blameless person. It kept in close fellowship with God. And his family becomes the beneficiary of Noah's goodness and his holiness. Starting back with verse 10, Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, right here in this verse, verse 10, we see probably the coolest three names in the entire Bible. Am I right? Shem reminds me of one of the three stooges, maybe the fourth stooge, Shem, right? Ham, do I even need to go there? I ate a lot of ham on Thursday. It was really, really good. but I don't think I'm going to change my name to Ham Henderson at any point in time. If somebody asks who our kids' pastor is at LifePoint Church, please do not tell them it is Mr. Ham Henderson. All right? Verse 11. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. Does this sound familiar? Sounds very familiar, right? Everywhere we look, we see violence and corruption. Everywhere we look. It's in our homes. Unfortunately, it's in our churches. It's in our media. It's in our schools. It's in our politics. It's in our neighborhoods. It's even in things as simple as video games. Everywhere you turn, violence and corruption in our society. So the same violence and corruption that we're experiencing today is in Genesis 6, right here in God's Word. The book of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active. And in fact, for the past month, our focus in the kids' ministry has been on that verse, on teaching the kids two words, that God's Word is living and active. We want them to experience that. We want them to know that. To know that God's Word is living and active in their lives. It's not some book. It's not a history book. There is history in here, but this book is living and active. The same things that they dealt with all the way back in Genesis 6, way before Jesus came on air, is the same stuff we deal with here today. So we see that here in Genesis 6 as we look around. The Bible is living and active. So let's read and see God's reaction to how pervasive this corruption and violence have become. We're going to pick back up in verse 13. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out. I will wipe them all out along with the earth. So we see that their day of reckoning was here. Question for you. When will our day of reckoning arrive? Nobody knows that for sure, right? But we know for sure that by reading the Bible, God's Word, His living and active Word, that our day of reckoning will come. All right, and we need to be ready for that. So will we as a group be found blameless like Noah? Will we be walking in close fellowship with God as Noah was here in Genesis 6? And here is where we see the craziest commands, possibly the craziest command that God ever gives anybody that's recorded in the Bible, starting in verse 14. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. When I read these instructions, it really strikes me how specific they are, how intentional they are, the instructions that God gives Noah. They're specific, and one word you can use to describe them is they're kind of crazy instructions. Of course, God's commands aren't really crazy, but from our perspective, they sound really out there, and I'm sure they've sounded out there from Noah's perspective. So I don't know if you're aware of this fact or not. Probably you are. You seem like a smart group of people. Where Noah lived, it didn't rain that much. So for God to even give the simple command of build a boat was really, really out there. That was crazy enough right there, but then to give all these specific instructions on top of that, of what he wanted and what he expected, it was just out there. So now put yourself in Noah's place here. How would you react to these commands that God is giving you? Or you don't even have to put yourself in Noah's place. You don't have to go that far back. Just put yourself present day in your own body. How do you react if God gives you these commands? How do we react when God gives us a command? How do we react when God is pulling us and working on us and telling us that we need to do something big? All right, starting back on verse 17. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground. I love this verse because of their use of the word scurry. That's a great word. I find it very entertaining. Every animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. All right, let's stop right there and examine this for just a minute. How many of us would get on that boat? Not looking for a show of hands. If I did look for a show of hands, it probably wouldn't be that many hands going up. I probably wouldn't get on that boat. Better yet, here's a more direct question. How many of us would build that boat if we were instructed to do so? I can imagine if I was told to build a boat, I'd come up with a million excuses. And then the first question I would ask God is, can Kent McLemore and Will Bland help me build the boat? Because I have no idea how to build a boat. Can they be there with me? Can they be seen as blameless so that they can help me build this boat? I can just imagine the excuses if God came to me with these crazy commands. Why me, God? I'm too busy, God. That's a good one, right? Isn't that one we use super effectively and a whole lot? I'm too busy. God, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard. Can't you call me to something more normal? Normal, whatever that is. Won't people make fun of me if I start building this boat? What am I going to tell them when they start making fun of me? What will I tell my family? What will I tell my parents? That's a good one, right? What will I tell my parents about this boat? Actually, I don't have to imagine these excuses. I'm pretty sure I've used all of them, probably more than once, probably very effectively, and I'm pretty sure you have too at some point in time. So how did Noah react? We're going to go to verse 22. This is our key verse for today, Genesis 6:22. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. I'm going to read this verse again with different emphasis on different phrases, because when we do so, the verse takes on different meanings. And all of the meanings and all the directness and the different emphasis can be applied directly to our lives, living and active. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. You see the differences there? You see how important these differences are? Right? Three different ways to read this verse. Three direct ways you can apply these to our lives. None of this plan works. None of these instructions matter. The fate of human life resting in Noah's hands doesn't matter if he didn't do everything as God had commanded him to do. How often do we ignore this or dismiss this or even try to do something as silly as rearrange this in our lives, rearrange the plans that God has for us? How often do we do this? As I prepped for this sermon, and I read and reread Genesis 6 and got to thinking about this, I was reminded of my friend and coworker. His name's Andres. Andres and I have worked together for a little bit over 3 years. He's from Guatemala, and he's a line cook at our store. If you don't know, I'm a restaurant manager, and he's a line cook for us, a very good one. And he's a devout Christian, too, so we talk a lot about God and the things we're doing through our churches. He's in a worship band, and he's got all kinds of good things going. He does a radio ministry. He does all kinds of cool stuff. And for 2+ years, he's been telling me that God has been working on him to do street evangelism. And I know that I've used this word a lot. I know that sounds crazy, because when he first told me that he wanted to do street evangelism, I was thinking, you're crazy. Didn't tell him that, but that's what I was thinking. Because a lot of us in this room, including me, that made fun of people that do street evangelism a lot, all right? But Andres knew God was calling him to do street evangelism, and even crazier than that, God was calling him to do street evangelism on the East Coast. Now, I don't know if you've been to the East Coast lately. There's not a lot of fertile ground up there, talking religiously speaking, all right? The people are hard, and it takes years and years to make inroads in ministry. And we know that firsthand because I have really good friends that do ministry up there. It is tough. It is a tough place to minister. But Andres was called to do ministry, street evangelism, for in Baltimore, Washington, D.C., and New York City. And he did not ignore that call. So he saved up money for 2 years to do this. He planned for 2 years where he's going to stay, who he's going to stay with, who could help him out. Built up vacation time. And then a couple months ago, he went. And when he got back, he started telling me these stories. All right, he told me that the very first person he talked to on the street did what? Accepted Jesus? Not quite. The very first person cussed him out and threatened him. All right. First, several people reacted the same way. Who are you? All right? You don't know me. I already know Jesus, so stop talking to me. He seriously got that one. I already know Jesus, so stop talking to me. Get away from me. All right? So he was getting discouraged at this point because he had talked to a lot of people, made no inroads, wasn't getting anywhere with anybody. He was getting discouraged. He was thinking about quitting. Just quitting, packing it up, coming back to Louisville. All right? But he kept going. And he decided to talk to one more person. And that one more person, he ended up accepting Jesus. All right? And that energized and motivated Andres. And he kept going. He kept going for the 2 weeks that he planned to do. And by the end of those 2 weeks, doing East Coast ministry in a place that's so difficult, Andres ended up leading over 30 people to faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And he told me these stories, and they were so cool. But what God told Andres to do was crazy. That's a crazy thing to do. Most of us don't use our vacation time that way. Most of us don't save up money to do that. Most of us don't listen to the voice of God like that. It was a crazy command. It was crazy obedience. I know for a fact that Andres was made fun of because some of our coworkers made fun of him. He didn't care. But look at the kingdom difference that was made just from obeying one of those commands. So here's a question for you. What is God calling you to do? What crazy, what far out, what huge, what out of left field thing is God calling you to do? Just like Andres, just like Noah. And how are you going to react to that call? I want to wrap up our time together today, sharing with you about a time I got this right. Now, I don't stand before you here today saying that I always get this right, all right? Very far from it. I probably got this wrong for a good solid 33 years of my life, and that's no exaggeration. But I'll take you back to 2013, and forgive me for some of you in this room that have heard this, but a lot of you haven't, so I want to retell this story. The end of 2013, my wife and I are leading a small group at LifePoint Church. And that small group focused on the verses, John 13, 34 through 35. And those verses say, "A new command I give you, love one another." That sounds simple enough, right? "New command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Denise and I, when we led that community group, that small group, we could not get this theme out of our heads. We couldn't get these verses out of our heads. We knew that God was using them to move in us, to work in us, to do something more than what we were doing, to do something for Him, for the kingdom. At the end of that year, Denise made her New Year's resolution to do all things in love. I know that sounds vague, but it became very specific. I didn't know what it meant at the time, and she was like, "I feel God telling me that my New Year's resolution is going to be do all things in love." So I was like, "All right, let's roll with it. I'm there with you." So it didn't take God long to test that. In January, just a couple weeks into the year, our house got broken into. And it was three teenagers that broke into the house. And we have a good house alarm system that notified us that was happening, that the police were called because we were both away from the house. So we both rushed back to the house, and just in time to realize that there wasn't a whole lot of damage except where they broke in at. They didn't get anything. And the cops were actually in the area doing doing surveillance on another house. So the cops just left that house and came over and caught the teens like when they were exiting our house. So everything was good. But we got back to the house just in time to see those three teenagers being loaded up into the back of the cop car. And what we saw broke our hearts. We saw three teenagers that had become so hopeless, so desolate, so without anything that they thought that the best idea for them that day would be to break into our house. And it broke us. And that evening, we talked about it, and we both had the idea of not trying to punish the kids or not trying to take them into the court system, but trying to teach them what they did was wrong and that they're going the wrong way. And in doing so, introduce them to the love that we vowed to show through John 13, 34, 35. So all that led to a lot of conversations with prosecutors, detectives, police people, policemen, and we got the kids into a program called Restorative Justice. And what Restorative Justice does is it lets you, the person that had some violation done to them, kind of determine the kid's punishment. Instead of putting them through the legal system, you can help determine their punishment, their consequences, and then you can help get them back on the right track. And that's what we wanted to do. We wanted to work with them. So we did that. And it didn't work out exactly as we had planned, as we had hoped. But through that program, the kids got to stay in school or go to a school for troubled kids instead of going to juvenile detention. And they were able, at least one of them was able to get their high school degree. And that's a big win there because that kid was not on the path to go to get a high school degree. So that was a huge win. But in this process of working with the teens and seeing how frustrating that was, God broke our hearts for younger kids, all right? We knew that, or we saw in our experiences, that that you kind of, this isn't straight across the board, but it's easier and more effective to work with kids that are younger, all right? Capture them before they go down the road of all those years of bad behavior and acting out and lack of supervision and stuff like that. So we got to thinking about that, praying about that, and God was speaking to us and led us to foster care. Now, leading us to foster care, me and Denise was the craziest. It's like Noah command crazy. We had zero interest in having kids. None, zilch, nada. I can't say it anymore effectively than I just did. No interest in having kids. We were super happy with each other, just being us two. We loved spending time with our nephews. We got to have fun with them, spoil them, send them back to their parents, and then go back to our quiet lives, quiet, happy, peaceful lives, all right? Those days are over. God led us, of all people, into foster care. And I felt like the first 33 years of my life that God was trying to show me something or trying to bless me, but that I was walking around with blinders on like this, and that the blessings were out here, and he was trying to send me stuff and send me people, but that I was like this. And in 2013, when we were doing that small group, I prayed a prayer that God would open that up to me, that God would not only send me opportunities and send me purpose and meaning in my life, which I knew he was trying to do, but that also that I could see it when he sent it. And that was a big prayer for me, that I could see it, because once again, I felt like I was doing this number and he was trying to send everything, so that I could see it. And that led us straight to foster care. And the story of these three kids ended up in our house is just ridiculously crazy. And it's all because we put ourselves out there, that we answered that call. It's because at that point, we were walking closely with God, right? And we were willing to accept crazy commands. So that's why we were called. Because that collided. Do all things in love collided with God showing me meaning and purpose. And these kids broke down walls that we didn't know that were there. And at that point in time, we had no desire to work with kids. and they broke down those walls, and now here I stand as LifePoint Church kids pastor. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. But it's our story. It's our testimony. And it came by answering that command. So why were we called? Because of a close relationship with God. Why was my friend Andres called? Because he got a crazy command, and he was bold enough to answer it and say, yes, I will go. I'm not going to ignore this. I'm going to go. Why was Noah called? I think it was because he was a master builder or a professional boat builder. No, I don't think it says that in Genesis 6. It says nowhere in Genesis 6 does it say he was called for his boat building skills, right? God called him because he was righteous. God called him because he was close to God. And then God equipped him, right? God gave him the specific instructions after he was called, after he answered. Noah followed through. I want to leave you with this challenge today. Know your answer before that question is asked. Know what your response is going to be before the command is given. So much like teenagers tell, much like parents tell teenagers that you always instruct them, decide what you're going to do before you get in a bad situation. So decide what you're going to do before somebody offers you drugs. Decide what you're going to do before you're alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Decide what you're going to do before you have an opportunity to cheat on the test. Because if you make that decision beforehand, it's going to be easier when you get in the moment, right? Parents tell kids that. I encourage you to do the same and to do that right now. If you make that decision now of how you will react when God calls you or commands you, it will make that moment easier. I challenge you to do that now. When God calls, I will what? When God gives me a command, I will make excuses? Say I'm too busy? Question his plan? Maybe try to rearrange his plan? Maybe try to do half of his plan, do the other half my way? Or when God calls, when God gives me a command, I will do everything exactly as God commands me. Will you pray with me? Lord, I find it so inspiring. Guys like Noah taking crazy commands, commands that don't make sense, and living those out and doing so for your glory. I pray that LifePoint Church is a Genesis 6 church. That we can see you, that we can hear you, that we can feel you, and that we know that you're speaking to us, that you're commanding us, that you're giving us big, crazy, huge plans, commands, and that you want us to live those out in our lives. I pray that we can see those in our lives, that we can hear those, that we can hear you talking to us. I pray that you give us that favor, Lord. As we continue in prayer, you have the opportunity today and every day to accept Jesus in your life if you haven't already done so. If you would like to do that, just tell him right now, Lord, I want you in my life. Please come into my life and live as my Savior. You can do that right now. You can also make the decision right now that you will follow God's commands no matter how crazy they seem to us, no matter how out there they seem to us. God has a plan. God has a plan for you. God has commands for you. And it's going to work out for good if you live those out, if you accept those and you do them 100% God's way. Do exactly as you're commanded, like we see in Genesis 6 here, like we see as Noah. Lord, I pray that you bless the decisions that are being made today. We thank you for stories like this, people like this in the Bible that did things right. And I pray that you can find us blameless. I pray that we walk close to you. And I pray that you will give us as individuals and as a church these crazy, these huge, these gigantic plans that only you could live out. these commands that we can only accomplish in your name and in your power and in the knowledge that you are working in our lives every single second of every single day. Bless the decisions that are being made, Lord. We pray that to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.